is the Lord. Are you alive? Yeah, He made us alive in Christ. So we're gonna have some fun today. Is it okay to have fun in church? All right, but it's gonna be very edifying. One of the guest speakers we had yesterday for Brave Men, Conrad Cooper, we're gonna be chatting and talking and hearing his story and that it can be part of your story as well. Yesterday, Brave Men, those of you guys that were here, you saw this church was packed. We had 2,181 guys. We had said we wanted to catch up to the ladies' conference. Well, we did. We did. And just amazing, amazing. The hunger and the honesty of the men that came and the ministry that took place. There are 86 guys that responded to the call for salvation. And then lots of other great ministry. Thank you so, so, so much. All right. So this is Conrad Cooper. Conrad, this is Miracle Life.
Good morning, everybody. Hi, what an honor to be here this morning from Durban in South Africa, and thank you.
Yeah, you all know every time I meet someone who's called to Durban, I wonder what, I argue with God. But anyway, we're glad you're there. So 2 years ago, as a church, we were looking for a way to help people that were in addiction, drug, alcohol, different forms. And so our team began to search and look to say, okay, what are church-based, Bible-based? And the team found Project Exodus. And they came and presented that to Pastor Haley and I, and we felt this looks like the right team. And so Conrad and his team came up, did training. And so Project Exodus that we run at Miracle Life is a chapter of the Project Exodus ministry, where people are finding freedom and help, and we're so, so glad. But Conrad, that ministry was birthed out of what God did for you, right? As a person, as a man who was in a very deep, deep pit. Yesterday you talked about as sometimes with sin and destruction, we just keep going farther into the pit. But when did the pit begin to be dug for you in your life? Yeah.
Straight into the hard questions.
Yeah.
Great. I must say, yesterday with 2,200 men in the room and all that testosterone that was here, it was a very engaging time, and it was really amazing to see the commitment and the life and the hunger to change lives. It really was a beautiful and honoring process to be a part of. An amazing ministry that you guys have here. So just well done to everybody that was involved.
Yeah.
It's really difficult to find out, you know, what the starting point was. I look back at it and I look at the story of my life, and much of it remained hidden for many, many years. I think if we're going to jump in, I think the most important kind of aspect is that in the healing and restoration space that we work in and that we operate in, it is really important for us to remember not to keep anything hidden. Whilst confidentiality is one thing, which is a separate thing, but to be able to really open our hearts and open our minds and to bring it into a place of the story of what our lives are about individually. And no two lives really are the same. I think if I track it back down and try and get to it, it was around about the age of about 7 or so that I was sexually molested by another young man. I didn't really know what was happening. All I did know was that afterwards I really felt something had changed. I felt like shame that had entered my life. There was situations that I didn't all of a sudden feel like I belonged, that I didn't fit in, that I was in the family but not part of the family. And at school it felt very different. And I think as we've learned over the years of being in ministry for the last 24 years, and we've learned over that time frame, it takes time to understand what the trauma is and what the process is, and that it happens often in more than one situation, and it may happen again, not because it's something that I chose, but it was because I think what was hunted within me, and that happened again, and a significant situation happened with me when I was about 12, 13 years of age, and that I think irrevocably changed the kind of direction of my life. It was an adult man, and he had enticed me with pornography. And by that stage, you know, we say with pornography and sexual abuse that first time that you see pornography or that sexual element is awoken in you, that you can very easily, that I could go very easily back to seeing that picture and to identifying those kind of pivotal points. Yeah, so at about 13, my life took a completely different direction. When we look at it and try, when I looked at it and tried to understand it years and years and years later, because I wasn't able to really look at it in the face and call it for what it was or even talk about it, much less in a room like this, we being recorded as well. And to all of those people who get to hear this, even now still embarrassment and shame is one of the kind of default emotions that come into play. But as a youngster, my behavior started to change. I became a little bit more aggressive. I started taking risks with fireworks and exploring with alcohol and cigarettes and just doing things that were slightly different. And my parents didn't know what to do with me. They didn't know, you know, what was wrong. I mean, I'm Africa born and raised. But my mom's from the UK and her brother was over there, and they thought maybe send Conrad or, you know, what do we do? I got sent to boarding school, which is when, you know, just at that point in time that the next big episode happened. And, of course, that pushed me into exploring and trying to perhaps deaden the pain and to try and move away from the desire of wanting to belong or wanting to be accepted, that I actually wasn't meaning to be a bad child. Yeah.
So if you would have stopped drinking or stopped some of the acting out, the pain was still there under the surface.
Pastor Walker, I didn't even realize at the point in time that that was what I was doing. You know, and there was no attempt at that stage of my life, you know, going up into matric 18 in South Africa. There was no attempt to stop. It was a great determination to accelerate it. But I didn't realize that it was a coping mechanism or it was something that was working within that area. All I knew that I had this burning drive within me, and I pushed hard. I hadn't lost my virginity in my mind. I hadn't lost my virginity, but in actual fact, my sexuality had been changed. I'd been exposed to things that I should never have been, both from a pornography perspective and also from an emotional and a spiritual. I was raised as a Roman Catholic, so I was in the church and, you know, committed within that kind of space, but, you know, I became very rebellious and I started moving away from that area. So when I came out of school, it became like a drag race. It accelerated like really hard and fast. And I ended up down in Cape Town at the age of 18. I went to university. Sure, there's so many stories that are woven into it. But the net result was that I didn't complete the year, and I ended up down in Cape Town, and I was introduced by somebody that we know. And there's an old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you my future. I believe it's a good biblical scripture, but I'm just wording it in a more realistic way for me, was that my friends that started surrounding that risk-taking behavior and everything else. So I ended up in Cape Town and smoking mandrax at that point in time as a young guy of 18, right in the depth of apartheid in South Africa. And I think, you know, we need to understand that in all of our countries, colonialism had a huge impact. In South Africa, I'm sure here as well, but in South Africa, there's a collective trauma within our country around what apartheid did, both to guys like myself that were compelled to go to the military and to the communities and to the at so many different levels, and that trauma still continues to a large degree today, especially in South Africa, because there's a lot still to be resolved. But that trauma affects us as a nation. So, you know, at that point in time, at the age of 18, I was able to go into, you know, Hanover Park and Book McKerry, which are really dangerous areas down in Cape Town, just as a single white guy to go and use. The risky behavior got really, really bad. So that continued through that time frame. I didn't realize I had a problem.
So your friends were similar, and so that validated what you're doing, that it's not wrong or weird. But so that you got through school and you began to be what people would deem as successful. You're making money. And you found that there was talent that people could pay you for to do stuff. I think your dad was quite successful in business as well.
If I can perhaps take you just a step back, if I may, Pastor Walker, I think when you say that, you know, your friends and the company around it, you know, I think we raised to be in community, we raised to be members of groups, and these days that's become gangs in many ways, and it becomes people that enable our behavior and enable our disordered behavior. And likewise, even up until this point in time, the community of church and sanctification and growth and development and non-judgment and taking shame out of the way still remains within the community. It's just the kind of community that you're involved in that makes a difference. So, yeah, I mean, when I came out of the military and I was still making really bad decisions in terms of I'd moved away from the church completely in rebellion. I ended up working and pushing hard into work. I was the youngest dealer principal ever appointed by BMW South Africa. I ended up bringing, you know, Hyundai motor vehicles into the country. I was a second employee, and I set up all the motor dealerships. I had a staff of about 600 back in the early 90s. But whilst the work, I did really, really well at work. I had this passion and this ability to engage and to provide service, and was great with my ability to speak and communicate and manipulate. sometimes you just got to be real and call it for what it is, yeah? Good sales guy. But there was this complete dissatisfaction within me. There was a deep hole within me that I was unable to fill through either substances or pretty much anything, through relationships. And my relationships were a complete mess. It was a complete mess in so many different ways. My dad, and I love my mom and dad deeply and profoundly, and they both passed. And my dad was given up for adoption when he was a young man. And he was determined to work his life in a way that his children wouldn't have to go through what he went through. And my mom was, after the war, European war, the Second World War, was sent through to Rhodesia, then Zimbabwe. And that's where they met. My dad was in the mines. And was part of general mining and involved in that space, and he worked really, really, really hard, so much so that in my growing up years, I only used to see him like on holidays and the odd weekend. And at that point in time, he was a disciplinarian because my mom couldn't really manage me. It's like, wait for your father to get home, you know. Some of you guys can relate to that. But I, in hindsight, at the time, was working and driving myself so hard in order to perhaps meet his approval of what his expectation was. Even when I went to university, I studied for BCom, which was, I'm not too bad at business. That wasn't my heart, it wasn't my passion. And that didn't work, because when we try and live life through the eyes of our parents or an expectation of their approval, it can be really, really challenging to meet that expectation. And we have a saying in the recovery and healing rooms that, you know, when I have an expectation, I have a premeditated, a pre-decided resentment. You know? And that resentment leads to, like, disordered behavior. So, yeah, I mean, that, I didn't realize it, but that was fueling part of my already disordered behavior. So whilst I was working, I was the first guy to work, last one to leave, but I was using drugs right the way through, alcohol, sex, and, you guys know the story, yes? Yeah.
So your dad basically carried a wound with him, and he found a way to cope with it. And we all crave the Father's blessing. And very, very often, when our parents have not received that in a godly way, they can't give it. They can't give what they didn't have. And so then it leaves us to whatever we can figure out to find the blessing and find approval. I believe this was, I guess, in the 90s that you were being successful? Or
The 80s into the kind of early 90s. I did really well in the motor industry. I ran car dealerships and did well. And then going into the early part of the 1990s, my addiction started to really assert itself. And perhaps just to understand the word addiction and to be able to understand it a little bit better, because I think if you close your eyes for a second and bring up a picture of what addiction looks for you, like for you, maybe it will be a drunken person, maybe it will be somebody watching pornography or a youngster out on the road. But reality, the word addiction comes from the Latin word, and it means to be wholly devoted to. Yeah? It's got nothing to do with drugs or alcohol or pornography or anything else. However, it has become to mean that. I think it's important to understand those kind of processes that go with it. I got lost there.
Well, and maybe describe, so there was, so that the drugs became more severe.
Yeah,
they became more damaging.
Yeah.
And so you talked about toxic relationships, but you mentioned public. It included prostitution, which is in South Africa.
Say that, Ross Walker?
You did. Yeah. Okay. On your video.
You agreed to leave that part out.
Oh, okay. Okay. Safe space. Miracle Life is a safe space. But the sin destroys. Sin is death. And so you ended up getting shot point blank?
Yeah. It got pretty bad. In the early 90s, when apartheid was starting to be dismantled and our country was in a state of almost civil war, a lot of us kept our heads down and just like partied hard and worked hard and tried to navigate it. And I had taken up a position with BMW South Africa running the BMW dealership in Soweto prior to the demise of apartheid. And I really got to understand a part of South Africa that as a young white male, I never understood the depth of Africa. So I was really privileged to to work within 10 blocks of where Mrs. Mandela, all the trouble at the end came to pass, and with Maponyo Mall and pretty much about 5 kilometers where Grace Bible Church is now, and to work in that kind of area and environment. And after I left that, I started working with Hyundai Motor Distributors, and I got into a really, really toxic relationship. Toxic sexually, toxic physically, emotionally, and we know that abuse doesn't have to be physical. Or sexual. In fact, one of the most damaging abuses is psychological abuse that happens in families and at home. And it can be really hard-lasting and hard-developing, and that was where I was. And I was using drugs at that point in time, and as the borders opened, more and more cocaine started flooding into Africa and into South Africa. And, I started using more and more cocaine. And that's when things started accelerating, because you could work amazingly for 20 hours, but it would crash and it would carry on. So whilst I was developing Hyundai Motor Distributors, this really took hard root and started like dismantling parts of my life that had been assembled. And when we take care to build lives and to build the process behind it, I'd been doing well. I had like boats and handmade suits and the swagger that came with it. Yeah, but addiction and the behavior disorder is no respect of money. It's no respect of age or race or creed or family name, or there's no respect. It will always bring you to that same point as everybody else sooner or later. And that for me accelerated really, really badly. There are a lot of stories that we can share in more of a private situation, but prostitution ended up into that situation. And I started trying to help the ladies in the house and support them, and ended up into some really... it gave me, in hindsight, when I started arguing with God, like, well, you know, I'm in the ministry now, but like, why did it have to be for 20 years that I went through all of that stuff? But I became to understand what it was like for the ladies who were working in prostitution, and for the men who were prostituting, and how the damaged hearts were, and got to see behind the scenes in terms of pornography films and those kind of areas. Because while I achieved at work, I was also a really good drug addict and, you know, really good at other areas of working. And it was heartbreaking. And that later became one of the motivating aspects of why the treatment center was opened.
To help bring people out of that. So eventually, you're not working. Eventually, the money, how much you had to spend on drugs and the destruction, and you ended up on the street, basically.
Yeah, Pastor Walker, it accelerated dramatically over that period. Towards the end of Hyundai Motor Distributors, everything just started coming apart, and the prostitution then escalated. And in South Africa, a large part of the drugs at that point in time was run by a Nigerian organization in Hillbrow. And Hillbrow was a very, very dangerous place. And the relationship I'd been in over that time of Hyundai and into that space was devastated and broken. So much so that, you know, I really didn't want to live. There was no kind of desire for me to live. And I looked at the guys using crack cocaine, and I looked at them and I thought, sure, these guys can't live for longer than 3 or 4 months doing this. And I looked at what kind of limited assets I had left, and I calculated in my head, okay, if I sell all of that, that should keep me going for those 3 months, and then I'll die and end the problem. But it didn't work. And I didn't die.
You smoked the crack cocaine and you didn't
die.
Yeah,
and I'm like, still alive.
Well, you're here, so.
yeah.
Spoiler alert, you're still alive.
So, it got really, really dirty. It ended up on the streets of Hillbrow and robbing and, getting caught into fraud and all sorts of things for a number of years. And it got really dangerous. I was desperate to go to rehab at a stage. When the kind of like spirit of suicide gets on a person, it got to a point that, you know, I tried to commit suicide and it failed. I'd try to put a exhaust pipe into a vehicle and the vehicle ran out of petrol. And it's like stuff like, you know, like...
And you know motor vehicles well.
Yeah. That's the embarrassment of the space around it, I guess. But it became that ability, and I got shot at that stage. I'd been to treatment. My sister helped me get into treatment. I relapsed in treatment. I was told I was the most likely guy to recover, and I relapsed in an hour and a half after coming out. And 2 days later, I got into a fight around the previous relationship and the new guy that was involved, and he shot me. Point blank with a 9mm Parabellum, and that didn't stop me either.
We are so glad.
So it really gets. We have no control when we start using. I had no control of the outcome.
I just want there's a pivot that I know is coming here, and Paul spoke of this in Ephesians 2. He said that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But verse 4 starts with this phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy, And so there was a day where God entered your story.
Yeah. In hindsight, throughout my life, he was always with me. He held me when I shouldn't have lived. He kept me alive when people were dying around me. I think there was a time that we were speaking yesterday around the thorn in my side and the particular scripture. He cried out, please take this out of me. I cried out to God three times. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. And in that space, that the power and authority of Christ rests upon our shoulders, the power and authority of the creator of the universe. And I didn't got to that part yet, but it was, crying out to, I can't do this anymore. Just please take me. And, Y2K to 2000, 1999 to 2000, I was in a crack house in Johannesburg and corner of Rehoboth and Weinberg Road, which is a really, really dangerous place. It's across the road from Alexander Township, which was notorious in terms of the violence and the process that happened there. And I woke up on the Sunday morning, the 2nd of January, and with nothing. I'd been without things for a long time. And I turned on the television. There was one that was behind bars, so you couldn't steal it, because everything got stolen to be pawned for drugs. And Ray McCauley was preaching. And I didn't even listen to the sermon, but I just felt compelled. I managed to have a shower, wash, and my cleanest clothes, and I walked down the road. It was early. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning, half past 6 in the morning, and I hitched. And at that point in time, if anybody knows that part of Johannesburg, nobody stops. And the first car stopped, and it was a couple, and they said, where are you going? And I'm like, church? And they said, great, we are too. Come inside, And then they asked my story, and I told them the story, and then they made an error. They gave me money. And as they stopped at the next stop street, I said, thanks, guys. I'm out of here. Hillbrow, which is that picture on the top three pictures there. I needed to go back. The drugs pull everything. It's this huge vortex, this whirlpool that takes away your decision-making. As I crossed the road to go back to Hillbrow, another car stopped on Rivonia Road and said, looks like you need some help. We're going to church. We're going to Rhema. And I'm like, really? So, of course, I surrendered. And I got in the car and drove to Rhema. And Ray McCauley was preaching. There are many stories with Ray that happened further down the road, but God bless his soul, he's an amazing man of God, changed so many lives. But I got in the car and I gave my life that Sunday morning, the 2nd of January 2000. Glory to God! Yeah, but God. Yeah.
Let me, if I can just hit, sure. Just say something here. When Conrad... And I've heard this story, it's very likely Pastor Haley and I were in that service. That was our home church when we lived in South Africa. And may Miracle Life be that kind of a church till Jesus comes, where Conrads can come and find help and healing. And you mentioned you put on your cleanest clothes, meaning not fully clean. May we never turn anyone away based on how they look or how they smell, because people need Jesus. And if they can't find Jesus at a place that puts a cross out front, then... may Miracle Life close its doors. And we can sell this to ShopRite or something. Okay. back to Conrad. So you're born again.
Can I just jump in one second just to confirm that? Yeah. I walked outside and I lit up a cigarette, as one would do. And at least I hadn't gone to Hillbrow yet. And some lady came up to me and said, I was younger then, said, young man, this is hallowed ground. You cannot smoke here. Please go outside. And turned me away. And I went back to Hillbrow. And those next 18 days were horrific. I got seized by taxi drivers. It was absolutely incredible until the 20th of January 2000, where I checked myself into a really hardcore long-term program. We need to make really sure that we are making clear the path, clear the highway, to make it easy so that nothing has to be hidden here, that everything is welcome into this area to be able to be worked with and changed and conformed into His purpose.
Amen. So don't be that lady in the car park, please. So you checked into rehab. There was a process that began, right? And you know, theologically, being born again happens in a moment. Sanctification, what we see from Scripture, and I know you agree, sanctification is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus. And so, you know, describe what happened in that process as God began to form and shape and mold your life into something different.
I felt something change that morning of the 2nd of January 2000 in front at the altar call. And what I've come to believe or understand thereafter is that whilst my broken bones, which have healed funny from being caught in fights or whatever the case is, and the consequences of my using the huge amount of debt that I created, the broken relationships that lay littered around me, those weren't healed instantly. What had happened was way back then when I was a youngster, I had given away my freedom of choice, where I thought I was behaving out of my good choices. I'd actually lost the freedom of choice. And the miracle of healing that happened that day was that my freedom of choice was restored. And I was then having to learn how to protect my freedom of choice and to do it. And that's why I love that scripture, Galatians 5:1, so much, if I can paraphrase. It's for freedom's sake that I was set free, but it's my responsibility to remain free. And that was one of the great revelations. And I think I hitched away from the treatment center down in the Karoo. Father spoke to me and he said, you know, open a rehabilitation center and put a picture of what it looked like in my mind. And I was only a month or three. And I'm like, what is this kind of process? But as it progressed, we understood that I'd broken so many things within myself. My EQ, my emotional intelligence, my ability to, I lost words, I lost the heart, my self-esteem was seriously damaged, my reputation was non-existent, I couldn't hold a bank account. There was so much that was broken that I needed to equip myself spiritually to understand that if I walked into danger and exposed myself to that, I was going to fall. And to build wise counsel and to build those areas around myself and to be raised up in the way that I should go, it wasn't just a one-time deal. It wasn't like, hey, cool, set free, off you go, see you Sunday. There was a whole lot more that needed to be built into it, a community that needed to be balanced out. I didn't know how to speak into community. I no longer could talk about business or rugby or farming or... I could talk a lot about drugs and detoxification and all of that stuff, but, you know, brokenness and shame, but I couldn't do that. And shame has a way of, really lingering upon a person. It's almost like a shadow. And it was a really deliberate understanding of, how do we remove the shame? And it is by bringing it into light, by giving testimony about overcoming the fear of, you know, as it's commanded in Joshua, and I command you to be bold and courageous, yeah, that when we come into environments such as this, and I can vouch and say that here at Miracle Life, you are safe. It doesn't matter what your story is. I mean, your story matters, But it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether you're being abused at home or you are the abuser. It doesn't matter if you're the bully or that you were bullied. It doesn't matter that you caught up in masturbation or pornography or that you have been hurt as a child. It doesn't matter in so much as the shame and the process, because here you will be safe and you will be looked after and you will be cared for and you will be brought out to build further testimonies. And that was the process. There's an equipping which needs to take place to build them up as the way that they should go. Yeah.
Now, shame has a terrible thing of keeping us in the dark. And, you know, Conrad's story of restoration included other people. And we chatted about this privately. You know, when I was a kid, I was exposed to pornography and got saved and thought it was kind of dealt with, got married, living in South Africa, and then there was no internet. I think it was 97, the internet came. And so you didn't have to go to a convenience store to buy a magazine. You could just, it was literally one click away. Yeah. And so that reawakened in me. And now I'm married and I've got a son and a daughter. And the shame, and sometimes our theologies, you know, I just wanted a touch from God, you know, go to the mountaintop and shake and whatever and have, but I found and find freedom with two guys that know and are aware the contents of my phone. Get, you know, they if something funny happens on my phone, they get a notification. And because I want to stay in freedom. I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to shame this, you know, and mess up this church. But I'm extremely capable of that. So if there are people here who, whatever is in the dark, how could you encourage them to talk to somebody? Because sometimes, and I know this happens, is, you know, the first person we talk to about it is the crazy lady in the parking lot of Rhema Randberg, who doesn't have grace. She's a Pharisee. God bless her, right?
I have her name and address.
You have a particular set of skills. You can find her. Yeah. So sometimes we've talked to other people and then we're disappointed or there hasn't been confidentiality. So
may I jump in there?
Yeah, please do.
Point.
Yeah.
You guys have got a pastor that just brought testimony to you to show you how to do it. That he stood up, sitting down, standing up. Yeah. I mean, to bring a testimony of that courage and vulnerability and authenticity to the place, I think we deserve a better one than that. Wow. Yeah.
So how do we walk out of the dark?
Because like that.
It all sounds fine, and we'd love to have a testimony like yours, but we also don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to, the woman with the issue of blood. You know, she'd spent all she had trying to get better, and it didn't work for her. You know, she had tried all the options that she thought were available to her.
Yeah, that's a huge question. If I've got a minute or two, perhaps, you know, just in thinking about the woman with the blood, her uncleanliness, being unclean, parted the crowd so that she was able to touch the hem. And our Savior, who generally didn't make a big scene, you know, healed the people and said, don't go say anything. You know, stopped in the middle of the whole crowd and said, like, who touched me? You know, like you. He brought all the focus onto this unclean woman and in that process made himself unclean. And the young lady was waiting in the room, yet he stopped everything in the inconvenience of the time. made sure that everybody knew that this lady was no longer unclean, and the very uncleanliness of her allowed her to come to him, enabled that route to him. And everybody's saying, well, don't bother the teacher anymore, the child's dead on the other side. And he was like, unclean, because when he went to the house to the daughter, he wasn't allowed to touch the dead. And he, being unclean, was able to go there and raise it up. So if you want to be raised up, if you want to be bringing those space around it, the very qualifying challenge that you've got being church is the fact that we do come in here broken and vulnerable and not telling the whole truth and not bringing those kind of places to life. And by finding somebody here to talk to and to communicate to, you will find path. We are humans. We're going to make mistakes. You know, the church is going to make mistakes, but he won't. He won't. And he requires you to come forward boldly and to lay the things that are hurting you and damaging you in your relationships and put them before the cross. And he will move the story from a Romans 1 story where he gives themselves over to themselves. And that was one of my fears, because I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be separated from him. And the reality is that if you step forward and you step into that place, there's help available to build a healing community and restorative community. Because the process of recovery is not recovery from addiction. It's to be restored to rightful potential and position back into the perfect plan that Christ has for each of us. And I felt to myself, like, why did you make it last 24 years of addiction? But yet I look back at the 25 years that I'm in recovery by his grace and think, well, I get to sit here. Yeah? Who would have thought that? So grab what little courage that you have. You know, don't worry whether the people approve or don't approve. Do not be fearful of man or what people are going to think about you, because there is a quickening and there is a time to seize the opportunities that are available so that the very help you receive, you are able to roll out to other people so that they can help.
So I believe God wants us to apply what we've heard today, and I've been edified, and I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm just thinking of the song we sang this morning about Jesus being worthy when he says, look at my life, look what he's done. Isn't he able? And your case may sound extreme to some, but there's no end to his grace. There's no end to his power. And the old King James puts it this way, and I just love this word. It says, he saves to the uttermost. From Hillbrow, crack, cocaine. We lived in Joburg for 9 years. We never went to Hillbrow, you know. I think there's a couple things that God wants to do this morning. But first of all, is his story doesn't happen if it's not for people who stopped on the road and said, we're going to church. We don't mind if you're in our car. We don't mind if we take you in. And so that's us, that we would open our heart and our life. Here at Miracle Life, we didn't plan it this way, but over the next couple of months, there's going to be some initiatives here at church about what God wants to do through us opening up our hearts. For some in this room, it means opening up your living room once a week for a connection group. Oh, but it's not big enough. It's not nice enough. It's nice enough. It's big enough. Well, I don't have any money for snacks. Well, then don't have snacks. It's okay. But if you've got two chairs, we'll sit on the floor. Other people will bring chairs. But it's about opening up spaces around our city in your homes for the next Conrad that comes into our church. All right? And for you to be, say, God, I love you. I can be a facilitator of a connection group. Some of you, Project Exodus right now at Miracle Life, it's filled with people who have gone through recovery, who they can say the testimony of where I was, and we need more people. And so the Samaritan, we know him as the Good Samaritan, because he acted like God, he stopped. The scribes and the Pharisee were more qualified to stop, but they kept walking. They actually went to the other side. Right? And so it's going to mean us responding in a way that we open up not just this building, but our lives to people. And I believe this is a seed for that for the next couple of months, because God wants this to explode in our world. Yeah. So maybe just some encouragement, because it's messy. All right. When we show a video of a connection group, everybody's smiling and they've got a cup of tea, but it's messier than that, right? But just that when you work with people who are broken, it's not easy. Yeah, you mentioned on Friday about a guy you're helping, and he ended up going to the mall, drove to the mall, went to the mall naked. Yeah.
I don't know if I'm going to do that story. Or...
Oh, no. I'm just saying it
really does. It strips off all dignity and all normalness that comes with it. And I think, I guess the question that you have to ask yourselves as potential group leaders, and to see how you can be involved within this process, is to understand that the church is under attack. There's a staggering amount of people who are battling with pornography and substance abuse and shame and guilt and going through divorces and going through those kind of things. And this is a place of healing. And we have to ask ourselves, are we building walls or fences to make it more difficult to get the help, or are we creating free, easy access to the deep living water, those wells? So, I would encourage you to take the first step, to put your hand up. It does mean at times to, as our Savior did when this hem was touched, is stop in the middle of the inconvenience, in the middle of your schedule, or the middle of the process, or the next big thing that you've got to do, and really look into a space of obedience in your heart, because there is a huge celebration in heaven when those people who are lost come to salvation. And we like parties. I mean, we can vicariously be part of that party. So I would encourage you, step forth, be bold, make sure that one is not holding judgment, and that when people you can see when somebody's shamed and trying to overcompensate, and really welcome them into your heart, and provide a safe place, not a place of gossip, not a place of telling stories, but meaningful work, to go past the how are you today, I'm fine, to really going to get to see somebody, to truly to see their hearts and to see what's happened to them, and to be able to see people deliberately is a really important thing.
Amen. Amen. Well, Conrad, thank you for opening up your heart. Things that we're in shame and that we're in hiding, that you shared with us, and we really appreciate you doing that here, but submitting your whole life to helping bring people out of the prison that you used to be in. Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Thank you so much.
Why don't we do this? Why don't we just bow our heads and Father, we ask you right now, Lord, every person here, Father, who knows you and is your child, Lord, use us, Lord. Lord, look what you've done in our lives. But Father, now we who have been rescued are part of your rescue plan. And Lord, use that through the life and the ministries of Miracle Life. But Father, Lord, just wherever we are, Lord, on a bus, on an airplane, Father, at the grocery store, God, that you would use us. And we submit our life to you, Father, that we don't have to be perfect for you to use us. But we give our life as a yielded vessel to you. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place and there were parts of Conrad's story that resonated with you as far as that you feel trapped. You feel trapped. Where do I go for help? There was a time when Jesus, our Savior, was on this earth that he looked at the multitudes and he saw that they were hopeless and helpless and they didn't know where to go for help. And you say, you know what, that's where I am. And I remember as a 16-year-old young man, and that was the reality of my life. But here's the thing. There's a Savior. Jesus came. He's here. And he loves you. And he's a redeemer. He forgives. He heals. The Bible says, and Jesus said about his own life, he said that there's an anointing on me to heal the brokenhearted. And this life breaks people. And sin breaks your life. But he heals. He doesn't keep you broken. He heals that and he mends that. But the first step of that is going to Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood says when she heard about Jesus, she came. And so today you've heard about a Savior who does amazing things. And will you come? Will you respond to him? And first of all, if you're a believer, but you're trapped in addiction, you're trapped in substance, you're trapped in a sin, please, on the screen is Project Exodus. We've got a table at the back. Friday nights, 18 hours, come. And you'll find help. But before Conrad found recovery, he found salvation. Something had to change on the inside. Jesus said it to a religious man. He said, you must be born again. There's got to be a change on the inside. And if you're here today and you need to be born again, Jesus is waiting for you. He loves you and he cares for you. And he can make, the Bible says, all things new. And I went to church regularly because I was forced to. I knew about Jesus, but I wasn't born again. And it's possible to be in a church like this and you're not born again. Or maybe your life is the prodigal son, where you left your father's house, but life has made you so dirty. And you've lost your friends. There's been a lot of loss in your life. But there's a father who still knows you and loves you and cares for you, and you can come home today. And you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again, or I'm the prodigal. I need to come home. Wherever you are, all across this auditorium, I'd ask you to lift up your hand real, real high. Just wave it at me. That's why I know it's you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Who else? Say, that's me. I'm turning to Jesus. Turning to Jesus. Thank you, ma'am. Something Pastor Ray McCauley said every single Sunday, and I'll say it. Don't run from God. Run to God. Run to him today. Anybody else, just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand and say, I want to run to Jesus. I want salvation. Thank you, ma'am. Congregation, could we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet. Those of you that lifted up your hand, what I'd ask you to do is just to come out of your chair, grab your Bible, belongings, handbag, whatever you came to church with, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. We want to watch and witness the miracle that God's going to do in your life to make all things brand new. Just be bold and step out. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God bless you, man. God bless you. God bless you. You may be thinking, I didn't lift up my hand, but I should have. Well, just come. Just come. God bless you, sir. Bless you. Anyone else before we pray? There is room at the cross for you. There's room in God's heart for you. Anyone else before we pray? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Why don't we lift up one of our hands towards heaven, where help comes from, and let's just pray this from our heart to the Lord. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You loved me so much you sent Jesus, your only son, to be punished for me. He took my place. He took my sin. He received your judgment so I could be free. Thank you, Jesus. Wash and cleanse me on the inside. I repent of my sins. I leave them in the past. And Jesus, I follow you. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Jesus, you're now the king over my life. I follow you and you alone till the day I die. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for bringing me into your family. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Would you just follow us to a place of prayer? We've got a book we'd like to give you. We'd like to pray with you individually and just help you take some great, great steps with Jesus. Is that okay? If you would just follow us this way, thank you so much. God bless you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, the Lord is good. Well, if we didn't have a second service, I'd just preach for another 2 hours. Paul mentioned this to, I believe it was to Timothy, about his calling and what he was, where he came from and what God had called him to. But right in the middle, he said, "But I received mercy." That should be on your business card. That should be at the end of your name. Maybe you've got lots of degrees. But the most important thing about your life as a child of God is, I received mercy. I received mercy. And that defines who I am. But what that also means is what Jesus told us, freely you've received. You did not pay for it. You did not earn it. Freely you've received, freely give. No strings attached. Amen. Father, I just pray for every member of Miracle Life. Lord, may today and what was said and your spirit, Lord, may it brand us on the inside. Permanently put something in our heart, Father, from you for others. How we see you and how we see the gospel. And Father, may you just mess up our church. And Father, may this be a catalyst, Father, for a lot of other things that you'll do. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, that, Lord, there have been plans that you've had for this church and they've come to pass. And then, Lord, there's been surprises. And Lord, may you surprise us with your goodness and what you'd have us to do. Hallelujah. Well, if you need someone to pray for you about anything, there are folks up front, our care team, and they would love to be able to minister to you based on God's word, based on his promises. And so they'll be up here. But go ahead and put up the Project Exodus again, the QR code. I think it's black with the QR code. Awesome. Yeah. They've got a million slides back there. All right. So if you need help out of the pit, if you need help, and maybe you really haven't talked to anybody yet, but testimonies that have already happened where, you know, all your money went to drinking and your family was suffering because of it, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Join us here and you'll find help, you'll find healing, and you'll find a hand to help you out and to live free. Amen? Please be aware, Project Exodus, other things that we do at church, we tell you, you know, it's 4 weeks, it's 8 weeks, it's 10 weeks. This is a long time, all right, because it's not just a prayer and be done, but it's a commitment to walk with other people, and so, but it's well worth it. Amen? All right. Well, I believe the Lord will bless us and send us out this morning. Amen? Father, we thank you that we do go today with your blessing, with your help, with your commissioning. Father, to be a light, and Lord, may we be the city on a hill. And Lord, may we take off the bushels. May we stop hiding the light. And Lord, may you increase the light of Miracle Life like never before. And Lord, may it spark other lights around us to shine brighter for you. In Jesus' name, we love you. Hallelujah. Have an awesome, awesome day in Jesus. Oh, goodness gracious. We're not dismissed yet. Amen. Okay, you're all standing so you can reach your wallets. All right. We are going, I didn't have the pulpit to remind me stuff. We're going to receive an offering for Project Exodus. All right. There's going to be baskets at the back. All right. We know lots and lots of you give online. You give digitally. All right. So if you go to the giving QR code, in Jesus' name. There it is. All right. So if you click that or if you use the kiosk, please in the reference, put Project Exodus, or you could just put Exodus, all right? And so Project Exodus has, I don't want to get the number wrong. Did Conrad leave? Okay. They have trained 16,000 churches in Southern Africa, 16,000 churches to help this process, all right? And so they're expanding, and one of the ways they're expanding is with digital training. And so they're creating videos and links and those things that partner churches can be. We're using those right now. And how many of you know anything that you do with media is expensive? It's expensive to do it. It's expensive to reproduce it. And so they're gearing up. They're expanding. They're also expanding some of their buildings. All right. And so let's pray and see what God would have us to do. All right. I love, there's a quote, second president of South Africa, Thabo Mbeki, said that there are African solutions for Africa's problems. And this is one of them. All right. Put the giving QR code, please. Thank you. All right. So there's links where we can give. Also, on your way out, the buckets that are going to be at the back, 100% of that will go into Project Exodus. You can give later today. You can give this week. All right. And we're gonna be a big, big blessing. Amen. One of the things that's amazing about Project Exodus, when we partnered with them, is they say, we just ask you to give something. They don't charge per person. They don't charge based on the size of your church. They just said, hey, help us to do this for other churches. And so their heart is to make this available to lots of folks. All right. And so we're going to do that. Amen. All right. So, Father, We just look to you. Thank you that you put an amount on our heart. Lord, we'll be generous. And Father, they've been talking to you about some of their needs. And so, Father, talk to us. We'll be willing to be used by you for whatever you ask us to do. And Lord, if we don't hear you say anything, we'll just be generous because that's how you made us as your children. Father, we love you. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now you are dismissed. All right. Have an awesome day in Jesus.